Let us pray. God, help us to more fully understand and experience what it means to embrace your abiding presence. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.
Amen.
For the season of Easter, we've had a teaching or preaching series on synergy. And I know that the word synergy has particular meaning in the business world, but there is a deeper theological and spiritual meaning of synergy. Synergy is the complete alignment of our will with God's will. It was the Anglican Archbishop William Temple who over 100 years ago described sin as the misalignment of our will and God's will. It is as if God is calling us to walk east, but we decide to walk west. And so we enter a synergistic relationship with God when our will is in line with God's will. It's what we've been doing each Sunday, is highlighting a different word to talk about synergy. And today that word is abide. The gospel that Reverend Melissa just proclaimed has Jesus making a statement. Jesus says that the advocate, who is the spirit of truth, will abide with you and be in you. And in the context of that abiding relationship, means to have someone as a constant companion and then to receive the influence of someone. Jesus is saying that the advocate, the spirit of truth, will always be our constant companion and then will always influence us. St. Ambrose and Raleigh Mennonite Church, we've been on a year-long journey, actually longer than a year-long journey, through our choirs. We have combined choir this morning as we grapple of what it means to be an anti-racist church. And so we're doing a dialogical sermon this morning with me and Reverend Melissa. And Reverend Melissa is going to give the context of the grant that Raleigh Mennonite Church received called Balm in Gilead. And then we will continue with this dialogical sermon.
It's a joy to be with you all today. I have been in this pulpit several times, but it has always been in the context of holy mischief making with Reverend Jamond, whether it is to hold city council leaders accountable, to stand up to rezoning projects, and so it is a gift, and I know it's trust in our relationship that you've made this space available to me, and I honored that. Thank you. Raleigh Mennonite won a grant this year from the Calvin Institute for Worship to spend a year exploring anti-racist worship practices. And we realized that even as we asked that question, there was a lot of open-endedness. What is an anti-racist worship practice? How does it differ than just diversity or multiculturalism? But we wanted to ask those questions. And the way that we did that is over this year, we've interviewed and worshiped with six churches in Seattle, in Washington, D.C., all who are working towards integrating anti-racist practices into worship. We studied. We tried new practices in our worship service. This summer, we'll host an anti-racism vacation Bible school. And we shared choir with you all here at St. Ambrose over Lent. We wanted to learn from Christians outside of our tradition and also within our tradition some of the songs that make you who you are. We ate together during those days, and we were able to share in other programming at the church, like the time we stumbled into this incredible lecture on environmental justice. Mm-hmm. And it was a great joy to build those relationships and a shared singing culture with you over Lent.
So Reverend Melissa, what has abiding looked like for Raleigh Mennonite Church in the season of exploring anti-racism as a way of worship?
Yeah, Jamond, since you last posed that question to me, I've spent a lot of time noticing all the places in the gospel where we have this word abiding. We heard it today in John's gospel, and John loves this word. John is abiding all over the place. Sometimes in good places, you can abide in evil and you can abide with God. But I realize I don't use the word abide a lot in my life. And so I had to sort of reshape my imagination for what abiding actually meant. And the best I could come up with is stick-to-itness. Abide means to sojourn. It means to tarry. It means to wait alongside of. And what I hear in this, and what I think we've all learned this year, is that quick interactions with difference are not enough to transform us. There's something to sticking with it, something to a process of transformation that occurs by drawing near, embedding in, and tarrying for a while. And so we've been working towards a form of anti-racism that abides. One of the lessons we've learned this year is that anti-racism doesn't just happen on Sunday morning. It actually flows out of an anti-racist life in community. Worship happens to be this public ritual culmination of our trust in God, born out of the witness of our lives. And what we learn is if we abide in Jesus, the truth will set us free. And if we abide in Jesus, we abide together in this body called the church. A few years ago, Jamon, I learned from this book called Worship Across the Racial Divide, just the sort of sociological observations of American religion. And some of the chapters were very stark. Here are the names of some of them. African-American as the icon of true worship, the naive experience of worship in multiracial churches, and the most stunning, have you seen our gospel choir? Conspicuous color in multiracial worship. That book is a warning about the pitfalls of those who do not abide, but who are tourists to the Black experience, expats to multiculturalism, and vacationers to spaces where people of color simply become fascination. None of that is abiding, and none of that will set us free. As a church of white and Black and Latine and Asian people, we've wanted to abide with St. Ambrose during Lent in new ways. But our shared choir isn't the first time we've been in relationship. This is just a continuation of a lot of things that we have that have brought our churches together. I remember actually the day, Father Taylor, when you told me about the impending rezoning of the Downtown South project. And we knew as a church that the flourishing of this place, to flourish where you have learned to flourish in spite of every catastrophe sent to you by the white supremacy of Raleigh, that would depend on other people showing up to be with you. And the next months are sort of a blur for me of phone calls and dozens of Zoom meetings with city councilors and working to find people for press conferences, strategizing with Partners for Environmental Justice. But that's what anti-racism means. It means attending to ourselves as a majority white church, working towards uncovering our biases, shifting our worship culture. But it also means cultivating political solidarities and participating in social movements that shape our bodies and our lives for the work of God's kingdom. I know that it's not just on Sunday, but every day that we become a church who abides in the truth, and that that truth will set us free. Father Taylor, as we've been on this journey, I know that St. Ambrose has also been on a journey in this season. As you become a more diverse church, rooted in historically Black tradition, deep, deep roots in this neighborhood. And I wonder if you could tell us a little bit about what that journey has been like for you.
The journey for St. Ambrose is to continue to live in this expansive Blackness. What J. Cameron Carter, who's a Black theologian, argues is that when that gunman entered that church in Charleston, Mother Emanuel AME, that that gunman was not actually shooting at people, but actually shooting at blackness, which he describes as this ever expansive reach of embrace, this willingness to welcome. And so as I think about the historical arc of St. Ambrose, it has been a history of embracing, of living into blackness. And so in this day, how do we continue to live in this deepening understanding of blackness in a place where black life matters? We talked about abide, and you're right, most of us don't go around talking about where we abide. And perhaps the only way, only context that we might hear this verb in the and used in the culture is with abode. Welcome to my humble abode. Still, you will still hear about that out in the world. So the goal is to move from abide to abode. And so as we think about what it means to be Christian in this context, to move from abide to abode, we believe that we receive the Holy Spirit at our baptism. And once we receive the Holy Spirit, we become the abode of the Holy Spirit, the temple of the Holy Spirit. So how can we live in a space where we are both spiritual inside and spiritual with those around us? An example has been just last week. Last week was Women's Weekend at St. Ambrose, and our Episcopal Church women led the congregation in this wonderful experience of helping build a Habitat House in Southeast Raleigh. Now, the Episcopal Diocese has set a goal to build 85 Habitat homes in Southeast Raleigh. So we participate in that. And so we are able to abide in that space on Old Pool Road as a temple symbolizing what it means to abode. And we do that because we know what it's like to be homeless. Because we as a congregation has been homeless twice, and I know in the Mennonite tradition, at least in the Raleigh Mennonite Church, you are always moving around, temporarily now at Good Shepherd and you were somewhere else. But we know what it's like to be homeless, because in 1900, our land was sold from under us because a cotton mill company wanted to build a cotton mill where the church stood. We also found ourselves across on the wrong side of two color lines, because Raleigh had set up quadrants where white people could live and black people could live. So in 1900, we physically pick up our church and roll it a mile south. And the archdeacon for colored work, the canon for black ministry of the Episcopal Church at that time, said in his 1901 report to the Diocese Convention that St. Ambrose has done a great deed by physically moving the black church closer to black people. And during the 6 months it took to move our church, we were homeless. So you know what it's like to not have a home. We've been homeless again in 1964 when the city condemned our building because it was about 100 years old, and we chose to move here to Rochester Heights, a neighborhood that City of Raleigh zoned as the first neighborhood for black people to live during segregation. And after our church was torn down, we worshiped at Fuller Elementary School for 6 months while this church was built. So we're able to abide with those on Old Pool Road because we know what it's like to not have adequate housing. What is it like to step into the rich musical tradition of moving from abiding to abode? I think about Father Cochran, who wrote the mass that supplies our service music based on African-American Negro spirituals. He wrote this in 1925 when it was not popular to sing Negro spirituals. The great Howard University did not begin teaching Negro spirituals until the late 1960s because you just didn't do that. But this rector of this congregation said we want to do that because we're going to make an avenue to sing the people's music in the people's place. So what's it like to reimagine it in this day and age to sing about music and in a way that meets the people, to sing in international music, to sing music from the spans of the black tradition, to move from abiding to abode, to have the spirit inside, and then that spirit manifest to our neighbors. And so it looks like examining what we do liturgically to interrupt the operation of white supremacy. We came in singing Joyful in the Dark is the Dark. Most of the hymns in our hymnal talk about darkness is bad and light is good. What's it like to preach about positive images of darkness? What is it like to pull down blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus on the wall? Those who've been here for a while know that these stations used to have a blonde hair, blue eye Jesus. There's a disconnect when Jesus is white on the wall, but people are black in the pews. So now we have images that reflect the people in the pews because it's important. And what is great, when a few years ago I saw a young black man, young black boy, 8 years old, tell another black boy that, see, Jesus looks just like you. A powerful theological statement. Not saying you look like Jesus, but that Jesus is just like you, that the divine is imprinted on you as a black male. I was about 28 years old before I came to that realization. This young boy did it at 8 in the context of this church. So, Melissa, that's what it means to live into the space of, as the congregation diversifies, to remain true to our roots, moving from a space of abiding to an abode, being true to what it means to be black, to live into that black tradition, and to welcome blackness and not eschew it or push it away.
Yeah. Amen.